I want to let you know how General Conference panned out, how everything happened. Really nothing short of extraordinary. What has happened in the last week? Some major changes in the United Methodist Church, and a lot of them have to do with this word, inclusion. I've been wearing this shirt for a while as sort of a silent protest about how we haven't been fully inclusive as a church. Today, I can wear it unironically because we are putting no restrictions on who can be a pastor. A gay person can be a pastor. We are putting no restrictions on who can be married in the church. Each church will make decisions about how they want to set up those policies. And so it's opening wide open the church in a way it hasn't been in 50-something years. And it's worth a big rousing round of applause. If I've ever pushed folks to invite their friends to church, I am doubling that now. This is a safe place, and we want to open the doors wide open. So let's pray for our denomination. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for being with us during this extraordinary last 2 weeks of General Conference, with delegates from all over the world coming together and discerning and making important decisions. And we celebrate the grace that has been shown, the unity that has been shown in our church, and we reflect the ways that we try to be a church that reflects you. And we have opened the doors now for that to happen. Help us to follow through with our actions and to be the church that now we say we want to be. We pray for those who may still be struggling with some of the decisions that have been made, those who have left the church and are on their way to new forms of worship. We wish them well. Those who may not agree with everything that has happened and yet want to be part of the big tent of our denomination, we celebrate them and pledge to work with them. In all these ways, we lift you up and we lift up your Son, Jesus, who has called us to live in this special way. Amen. All right. Well, comfy. I just got tired of standing, so we're doing this. We're starting a series called Faith of Our Mothers, and there's five women in the church that I asked to share a little bit about their lives and their faith and how it may relate to motherhood, and I think this is going to be really fun. So Ashley is our first, I was going to say subject, but that doesn't sound right. So we met and talked through some stuff, and the scripture that we came up with that really seems to fit Ashley's story probably fits all of these women's stories, but this is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. All right, so Ashley, why don't you tell us about where you grew up and went to school and stuff like that?
Yeah, so I grew up in Eureka, Kansas. I was born in Omaha, Nebraska. Lived there for a few years until we moved to Liberty, Missouri area in the Kansas City metro. And then moved to Eureka, Kansas, and that's where I spent all of my elementary, junior high school years. And from there, went to K-State and graduated with a degree in personal finance in 2016. And I always knew I wanted to come back to the Kansas City area, so when Daniel and I were looking for where to live and where to be, Olathe, Kansas seemed to fit as home for us.
Great. And you know, you've got this whole career with finance, but we know you through music. So how has music been part of your life?
Music has always been a part of my life. I started singing at 3 and playing guitar at 5. I could actually read sheet music before I could read words on a book. I would memorize the pages. Kids, don't do that. Make sure you learn to read. It's a very important skill. And so music was kind of always there in our family. That's how we kind of spent time together. My mom and sister and I had a family band, some of you know, from Amicia's baptism Sunday. And we did that while I was younger until about 13. And then, you know, it's no longer cool to have a family band when you're in high school. So that kind of tapered off, and I just did choir in high school. When I went to college, I decided to join the marching band. So I played the saxophone, and that was my life in college, and kind of put singing and the guitar to the side. And then when Daniel and I got married, I wanted to bring music kind of back into my life again, and I sang our wedding vows. So music's just kind of always been a part of my life. It's one of those things that when I don't know what words to use, I can normally find a song that fills what I'm feeling. So
that's great. We love your music and love you sharing it with us.
Thank you.
That's great. So speaking of Daniel, how about telling us how you guys met and maybe how you got engaged? Juicy
yeah.
stuff like that.
So we met at K-State. We both were orientation leaders, so we welcomed all the incoming freshmen the summer before they started school. We both got along really well, became really good friends. Everybody around us is like, when are you guys going to start dating? So I put on my big girl panties, and we had a conversation at the end of summer, and I said, so are we going to start dating? He goes, no, I just don't ever see us. I don't ever see us dating. I know, right? Hard to believe. So so I immediately call up my girlfriends. I'm like, can you believe he said that? And they're like, we don't know what he's thinking. 2.5 months later, he reached out to me. We started talking again like nothing ever happened. And, you know, the rest is history. So
he proposed, right?
He did. He did
yeah,
propose.
Okay.
Yes. No, he put together this wonderfully elaborate. We all stood on Anderson Lawn. My mom was in charge of making sure that I wore appropriate clothing that day, which I did not. So, you know, it was snowing, Anderson Lawn, he had set up these chairs, so there was ribbon with, like, a Y on the lawn, and it started as our individual journeys until we met, and then together, our time together, and at the end, he got down on one knee and proposed.
Way to go, dude.
He did good. He
yeah,
did good.
That's pretty good. Ask me sometime how I proposed to Jan. So, you know, when you were growing up and, you know, thinking about the future, did you think about whether you wanted to become a mom or anything like that?
My mom would probably say I always wanted to be a mom because I parented my younger sister quite a bit. But my most vivid memory of wanting to be a mom, someone asked me, like, oh, do you want to have kids someday? I was probably middle school or high school. And I said, I do. I want to have 2 and I want to adopt 2. And they asked why. And it was a very easy answer for me. There was another girl in school who she had a biological sibling, but she was adopted. And she was treated very differently than her biological sibling. And it just completely broke my heart. And I knew that if I were to have children, regardless of how I got to have them as a part of my family, they would be loved unconditionally, no matter what. And there would be no comparison, regardless of how they got here to this world or to Daniel and I. And so that's kind of where my thought always was.
All right. So you had kind of a challenge through this whole thing. Maybe you can just tell us the story of your journey, your and Daniel's journey.
Yeah. So we had, I'm a planner, I'm a financial planner, as some of you know, and I like to put plans together, which doesn't always work with God's plan, let's just put it that way. So when we got married, I always wanted to buy a house in 3 and have kids around 5 years into our marriage. And at the end of this month, we will have been married for 8 years. So obviously, that second one took a little bit longer. We did buy our house in 2.5, so beat that goal, but God said, you're going to have to wait a little while longer. So when we started trying to grow our family, we tried for about a year and then started going to the doctor to see why weren't we having any success. That's when we were both diagnosed with infertility, and because we were both diagnosed with infertility, they told us that our next steps would be to go through IVF or in vitro fertilization, and that's where they go in. I take a lot of injections to have different hormones inserted into my body to make my body produce more eggs. They retrieve those eggs through a process of putting me under anesthesia and physically removing them, and then they fertilize them using Daniel's sperm with basically a needle. They take a needle and put one sperm into the egg to fertilize them, see if they will become, if they'll fertilize and become an embryo. So it's kind of a lengthy process. Lots of medications for me, very invasive. And so we went through and we had what the clinics consider 3 failed cycles. The first of which got canceled partway through because my body wasn't doing what the medications were supposed to have it do. The second of which, again, my body wasn't cooperating with the medications. So the third, we tried a different medication schedule, and we actually went through retrieval to get 3 eggs, 2 of which fertilized, but none of them actually ended up being good embryos. They all didn't make it to that next stage. So at that point, the clinic and the doctors said, well, we're going to have to look at another option because your eggs are like that of a 50-plus-year-old woman, and they're not working, and we don't know how many cycles it could take to get there. So your best option, if you would like to try to experience a pregnancy, would be to find a donor egg. And finding a donor egg is a lot like what I would imagine online dating is like. I was fortunate enough to not have to online date, but there's lots of profiles. You look through them, you have their whole genetic history. They answer some essay questions, and timing-wise of all of this, we were switching insurance because both of our companies were being acquired at the same time. So we had insurance issues we were trying to deal with. It was a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, and we didn't know if we were going to find a donor that really felt like it fit us. Throughout the whole process, I'll back up a little bit. Throughout the whole process, I had gotten kind of angry with God. You know, I knew my heart was always open, and I didn't understand, like, why are we having to struggle so hard to grow our family when we both know that we have the love and compassion to, you know, fully bring a human into this world and give them a life that is fully supported and loved. And so I was really angry. I reached out to the pastoral staff here at Grace and had some conversations with the pastoral staff because I was just kind of at a loss, like where to go with my faith next. And what I realized in all of that is it's okay to be angry with God. It's not okay to stop talking to him. And so even though I was angry, I kept talking, I kept trying to grow in my faith and kept leaning on those who had strong faith and were here in the church. Our small group was super supportive of both Daniel and I throughout the entire process. And so when we did get to finding a donor egg, I kind of had to let go of some of those thoughts and some of those plans that I had put together. I wrote a letter to my unborn genealogical child, genealogical meaning from my genes, because Amicia is my biological child. And so just writing that letter to kind of let it go and kind of heal through the process, and then prayed about, okay, how are we going to find this donor? And as we were reading through some of the profiles, and a lot of essay questions, there was one woman who just immediately spoke to us. It felt like if I had met her in the real world, we would have been friends. She also was a huge sci-fi fan, just like Daniel and I are. And the reason why she wanted to donate eggs was because her parents went through infertility struggles as well, and she wanted to provide the ability for another family to be able to grow theirs. And so it just felt like the perfect fit. And so when we found her, we went ahead and reserved her eggs. That meant we got 6 frozen eggs. And at that point, I didn't feel like there was much pressure anymore. It was more of, if this is supposed to work, if this is supposed to happen, then it's going to happen and it's going to work. And if it doesn't, you know, my heart's always been open to adoption, and we'll take that next step and we'll see what that looks like. And so we just kind of went with it and prayed on it, and, God said yes, and here's Amicia, so.
That's great. Yay! And a little postscript to that, you thought that was the last opportunity you were going to have.
Yeah, so if you're not familiar, if you don't have anybody that you know who has gone through infertility at all, or IVF, it's a very expensive process. We were fortunate enough that our prior insurance actually covered some of our treatments and medications, and when we switched insurance right after we reserved our cohort of donor eggs, we no longer had insurance coverage for that. So IVF can be a pretty expensive process for people. Typically, people will spend around $100,000 to $150,000 just to try to get a child out of IVF. And so we knew at that point, it's like, okay, well, we have exhausted our financial resources. So if we want to try later on, we're going to have to save up before we can actually do that. So it was kind of like, all right, well, we're done. And if this doesn't work, then we're going to have to just kind of settle with it and move on. But we got a notification on Good Friday, that the donor that we used for Amicia, which we call Amicia's Angel Mom, had donated another cohort of eggs. And based off of everything that's been going on in our lives over the past month, we were able to financially make that work, and so we now have another cohort of eggs frozen for whenever we are ready to grow our family again and give that another try.
Really cool. Yeah. Applause. Yes. So we're getting a little short on time, so let's just cut to the chase. Any advice for any future moms out there, and or what have you learned through this process?
Yeah, future advice, trust your gut. You know your body more than anybody else, and Dr. Google is great, but only so much. what I have learned through this process is that birthing a child isn't the only thing that makes you a mom. I and Daniel, our story is fortunate enough to have ended with a beautiful baby girl, and not everybody's journey ends this way. Some people aren't open to adoption. Some people, that's just not what they're ready for. Other people don't want to go through all of the hormone injections. Some people just don't want to have a child, and that's okay too. What I have learned is that a mom isn't made by physically creating a child. There are women in this room who I consider mothers because you are an influence to a tiny human somewhere. And that is what is important. We have to be good examples for the tiny humans that we're trying to raise. It's not just about whether or not you birthed a baby.
All right. Let's end there because that's a beautiful ending. Let's thank Ashley for sharing with us. Thank you so much.
Thank you.